Isaiah in Isaiah 64 says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're shriveled up like a leaf, like the wind and the sin has swept us away. No one calls your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." You've got to understand that Isaiah was trying to understand what was going on in his world, trying to speak to the people about where God was and who God was. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy because they have been looking for God. They had been looking for the Spirit of God, and it had been a very, very long, long time. But it wasn't surprising to Isaiah either. It wasn't surprising because he understood that what had happened was that God had let the people take control of their own lives and sin as much as they wanted, basically. He had, in his own words, given them over to their sin. And as sin grows, our connection with God fades away and God becomes more and more distant. And so here is Isaiah listening to the people searching for God, explaining that it had been so long since he's been seen, explaining to them that, hey, we've been living like sinners and he's let us go our own way. And so now we're like shriveled up leaves being blown across the land. But he says, yet, he is still our Father. Yet, he is still the potter. Yet, we are the clay. Yet, we are his people. There is hope. And then you look at Charlie Brown. "It's all wrong," he says. "It's all wrong. Where is the Spirit? It's all about commercialism. It's been too long. We're lost. You all are looking for the wrong things. You've lost the meaning. You've lost the power." And he says, "Yeah, but maybe a Christmas tree. Maybe a Christmas tree will bring back that hope. Maybe a Christmas tree will remind us about what it's all about. Not the aluminum one, not the commercialized one, not the pink one with the perfect lights, but a real tree with a real message. Maybe there still is hope." How about us today? Christmas 2014. 51 Christmases for me. Has it been too long? How about for you? Has it been too long? Where is God in this Christmas? Where is God in our lives? I mean, I read through that prayer corner. You've seen the people who have lost loved ones. You've heard about a young man who was hoping for this bowl game and tears up a knee again. Where's God? Is that our same question here and now today? Has it been too long? And when it becomes too long, we become those sinners even more and more, and God continues to give us over to those sins, and we, just like Isaiah spoke of, become like filthy rags, like crumpled up leaves blown across the land. Has it been too long? Has it been too long? Has sin gotten so much in the way that we are more concerned with the aluminum Christmas tree, with the gift list, with the food arrangements, with the travel arrangements, and all that stuff of Charlie Brown's hatred of Christmas, that we've forgotten that we are God's people? That we are the clay within His hands. That even though we are sinful and even though we have strayed away, God wants a relationship so much that He sends this child to hopefully restart that connection. Has it been too long for you and me? I read a story about a principal in a school, and they had a certain class that was just rather challenging. It was a class that was unruly, a class that was dirty, a class that was unorganized. It was tough. And so one day this principal got the idea, and he walked into the classroom. He looked around him and saw how disruptive and messed up the whole thing was, and he said, "I have a challenge for each of you students. I have $100, and I will give this $100 to the person who keeps his desk organized, who stays on task, who really becomes what a student should be in the classroom today. I will give them this $100. All the kids kind of got quiet. Look. Now, he said, "I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. It's going to just happen in a moment. I'm going to open that door. I'm going to look in, and I'm going to look for that student who really is on top of it, who's really contributed, who's really there and making a difference, and they get the $100. He left. Right away, the kids started picking up things. Right away, they started organizing. Right away, they sat down at their desk. Some of them right away said, "You know, there's a bunch of baloney. He's never coming back. We're not going to get $100. But they all worked hard for about a week. And then suddenly a few of them faded away and said, "He's never coming back. This is really difficult. I really don't want a lot to do with this anymore." After a month, a whole lot more of them had given up. They said, "Oh, it was just a PR move. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's not coming back. He doesn't care." After 3 months, it was really bad because, you know, he's not coming back. It was just another one of those adults lying to us. And then one day, the door opened. And even then, some of the kids that were left kind of on the fence said, "He's back, but he's not going to give it to anybody. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's done it right." And the principal walked around and finally found this one student who really had embodied what he was talking about. Embodied it to such a point that the rest of the kids all made fun of her. The rest of the kids kind of teased her. The rest of the kids said, "You're just hoping in a dream." And he reached out and he took that $100 and he said, "This is yours." But it took a while. It took a long time. It took almost too long, and so many fell away. How about you and me today? Has it been too long? When you read this passage, it's amazing to me that Isaiah comes back to that point where he says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." Even though we think it's too long, even though we lose track, even though we give in to sin, he's still our Father. Still holding us in his hands, we are still the clay. When I thought about that clay image, I thought about Christmas. And when I was a kid, and I mean young, there were two things that were really hot on the Christmas list. And I can remember to this day always wanting two things. One of them was Hot Wheels. Anybody remember Hot Wheels? Come on now. I had so much Hot Wheel track, I could have gone around this church six times, all right? And I had the loops, and I had the chargers, and I had the car washes, and I had car upon car. They were big. But the other one that was big was Play-Doh. I mean, Play-Doh was fun. You'd get your little jars of Play-Doh, and it was multicolored, and it was fun to play with. But on top of that, I got the Play-Doh baking set. You remember? You could make your little hamburgers, and you make your lettuce, and you make all, and then you'd make this stuff, and it would all be out of Play-Doh. And then on top of that, I had the Play-Doh barbershop. Anybody? Anybody? You could push that, and their little hair would like that, and then you'd cut it off, you know? Play-Doh was cool, all right? It was really cool. We got a lot of Play-Doh, but we didn't get clay. I mean, we never got clay. We got Play-Doh. And really, that's kind of what Charlie Brown is talking about, Play-Doh. It's lots of fun, lots of colors, shapes and sizes, tools, excitement, commercialism, aluminum. Play-Doh is fun. Play-Doh is easy. Play-Doh is playing around, and it's only this deep, really. It's what the world says Christmas is all about. But clay, your parents never wanted to give you clay. Because clay was messy. Clay was the kind of stuff that it got into the carpeting and stained, never got the stain out. If you didn't take care of it, that clay dried out and it was a mess. And you could really only use it once and make something silly and foolish out of it. And then it would dry out. And clay, no clay. And yet this passage, Isaiah says, "You're the clay. You're the clay." And the reason we need to remember that, the reason that we need to hold on to that when we maybe are thinking it's been too long, the reason that we need to hold on to the clay and not the Play-Doh of the world is that the potter puts his thoughts on you. That when Isaiah says, "God the Father, and you are the clay, and he is the potter," before time began, God was thinking, what's Paul going to look like? What's Paul going to do with his life? How is Paul going to get used here? The potter had thoughts long before he took the clay in his hands of what that clay would be. But it doesn't stop there, because that same potter, he puts his eyes upon you. And in the midst of all that the world offers, the potter looks and he says, you know, I'm not looking at who you are, but I'm looking at who you can become. How you might be shaped, how you might be grown, how you might be used again. He looks at us in a different way. The potter puts his feet on us. Many of us don't know, but in ancient times, to get good clay, they would sift it, they would purify it, and the last thing a potter would do would be lay his clay on the ground and walk on it and purify it more. And that the potter purifies us before he puts us to the wheel. And when he puts us to the wheel, not only his feet, but his hands apply the pressure and shape us and mold us into the vessel that the potter is calling us to be. And then the potter anoints us. Anoints us with that glaze, that final touch that beautifies, it preserves, it presents us to the world as a beautiful vessel to make a difference. But the last thing the potter normally does is puts his signature on us. That Isaiah was telling the people that we are God's people, that we've been waiting a long time, that we have gotten lost, but the potter has put his name on us. Created by the living God. Saved by this child, Christ. Signed, owned, loved. We are his people. That the potter would shape us and bring us to life so that we might glorify the potter in the world today. Not Play-Doh, not bright colors, not take them up, put them away, put them in cans. Ooh, Play-Doh! But an amazing, beautiful treasure that God creates in each of us. Clay, not Play-Doh. As we look at the classroom of life, where are we at? Are we the little girl who got it and sat patiently and kept her desk clean and studied and really made a difference, even though people were laughing at her? Ha ha ha, Charlie Brown! Or were we the ones that gave up as soon as the principal left, saying, that's a bunch of baloney, he'll never come back? Has it been too long and we just really don't believe that this Jesus child is really real or coming? Really, does it make a difference? In the classroom of life, do we have hope that we are God's people, that God is our Father, and that God has put his signature as the potter upon each of us, saying, I have plans for you? Jeremiah 29:11. Plans for you, each of us. Christmas is coming. Christmas can change our lives if we believe in the potter. If we want to be clay instead of Play-Doh. If we're willing to stop sinning and to grow closer to the potter, our Father. Hope. Amen.